Again, we thank you for, God, just another morning, just waking us up in our right minds. I mean, even with the many things we may have going on, God, just to understand, just to know that you are in control brings such great peace, Lord. And I ask, Father, during this teaching, as we continue in the book of Ephesians, that you would teach us those things you would have us to learn. And Father, probably even greater than that is that the things that we hear and learn, that we would take a personal application to our life in these things and make any necessary changes that we need to make so we can be in that perfect standing before you, God. After all, we are, as this book says, seated in the heavenlies with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray, bless this time and go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to follow along, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. I titled the message, Walk in Unity. Now, we actually come to a dividing point in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters contain doctrine, and these last three that we're going to look at are exhortation. God knows we need plenty of exhortation. It's like in the first three chapters, God is saying, okay, I made you a saint. In the last three chapters, he's saying, now live a saintly life. This is all part of the process of conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we know the completion of that will be the rapture of the church when we are given our new body and put on the mind of Christ. So here in chapter 4, Paul is exhorting us to walk in unity as believers. I like this on unity. I found this. I don't know where I got it. But the University of California in Berkeley took on an impossible assignment. It agreed to coordinate an international effort to locate extraterrestrial life. We live in a large galaxy, and the multi-million dollar radio telescopes looking at it take in a lot of data. In fact, so much data is collected and forwarded to Berkeley that no computer on Earth is powerful enough to possess it all. To accomplish this impossible task, Berkeley asked home computer users around the world to contact them over the internet and download a program called SETI at Home, SETI. The SETI software makes a connection over the internet to a computer in California and downloads a work unit that is a set of measurements from a particular part of the sky. The work unit is not large, but it takes the computer a while to crunch the numbers. When the work is done, the computer makes another internet call to Berkeley, uploads its results, and downloads a new work unit. What today's largest supercomputer could never do alone, over a million ordinary home computers do easily. Well, that's how the church works. God didn't intend any one person to do all the work. I mean, no one can do it alone. But if we all do what we can, the unattainable becomes attainable. The church can be all God intended it to be. So let's go ahead and read these first 16 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of a calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, here it is, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, in the first three chapters, Paul spoke of the blessings and the exalted positions in salvation that you and I have as believers and where to enjoy them. So here in chapter 4, he tells us of the obligation which he's privileged put on us as believers. First of all, notice he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I don't believe that this is a case where he was playing on the emotions of the people. I don't believe, knowing Paul, that wouldn't be him. But he was rejoicing in his sufferings and tribulations as their glory. How many people could do something like that? You see, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, but he wasn't ashamed of being there because he knew he wasn't there for doing anything wrong. He knew that. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What was Paul saying? He's saying he was branded for Jesus Christ. He wasn't speaking of a temporary mark that could be removed. He was talking about a permanent mark that he would take to his grave. Paul suffered repeatedly for Christ. Why? Because he was out front. He was on the front lines. He was waging war against sin, and he was taking his share of suffering. He wasn't playing around. He was doing some serious damage for the kingdom of God. That's where we all need to be. I mean, our time is short. I think many times as born-again believers, as Christians, we tend to forget the position we have in Christ and what we need to be doing. Of course we have to work. Of course we need to run the businesses. Of course we need to be on top of our families. All these things, of course. But the top priority in and through all this as we're doing these things is Jesus Christ. Notice the words, walk and worthy. Walk means to walk about, to conduct oneself, to order one's behavior. Worthy is having the weight of, or weighing as much as, another thing. In other words, Paul was telling the Ephesians to be walking the talk, not to be messing around with the things of God. Walk the talk. He's speaking of the calling of salvation, of having a true estimate of ourselves. You see, you and I, individually, we know who we truly are. We have an estimate of ourselves. We're not kidding anybody. But it's having a deep sense of our own moral smallness and our demerit, knowing that we are nothing. We are nothing. I mean, from God's perspective, looking down on this planet and seeing Rick Skelton, who is Rick? I'm just another ant on the molehill. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He's saying, do your best by exercising watchful care in the unity or agreement of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, what does Paul mean when he speaks of a measure of grace? What's he talking about? Well, listen to this. Each gets the grace which Christ has to give, and each gets it in the proportion in which the giver is pleased to bestow it, one having it in larger measure and another in smaller, but each getting it from the same hand and with the same purpose. Paul is speaking of a grace that has to do with the exercising of special gifts for service. He's not talking here about the grace that we need for daily living. The difference is that grace for service is adjusted to the kind of gift and the extent to which the Holy Spirit desires to use that gift in the believer's service, in our service of the Lord. Grace for daily living, that grace is unlimited. It's subject only to the limitations which you and I put upon it by a lack of yielding to the Holy Spirit. We could quench the Spirit. Jesus spoke of the parable of the talents, and I've taught on this before in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. But again, it's worth being repeated on this theme of walking in unity. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now God knows if we can handle 10 talents. He knows if we can handle 5, doing 5 things at one time. He knows if we could handle doing 1 thing at a time. So the rewards are the same, right off the top. Whether you got 10 or 1, the reward's the same. You be faithful to what you've been given. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made 5 talents more. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Notice what his Lord said to him, the exact word-for-word thing that the guy with 10 talents got. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. You think the Lord was excited about that? His Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received it back with my own interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Romans 11:29 tells us, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never takes the gifts and the calling that he gives to you and me. He never reverses him, ever. They stay with us. You see, Christ became the victor over death, the devil, and sin. Everything that held you and me captive. Paul quoted the 68th Psalm, and it's a psalm of triumph where the placing of the Ark of Zion is celebrated as if it had been a great victory. Well, we know it's also a messianic psalm. It's celebrating the victory of Christ. Whenever a commander of an army had a major victory, he would take of the spoil and give it to his men or to the people. Does that ring a bell? Here we see that Christ, because he was triumphant, was given gifts, and in turn he gave them to his church. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, we've spoken of this before, when the high priest would go into the holiest of holies to make atonement for the people on the annual Day of Atonement once a year. He would have to be sure that he had no sin in his life, or God would strike him down and kill him. In verse 13, Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here we see blood had to be shed, and then the body could be offered unto God. Verse 15, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." When you drop down to verses 24 to 28, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, like the high priest did, which are copies of the true." Remember, Moses got copies. God showed him these things in heaven and told Moses on Mount Sinai to make the copies of them. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood another." That means Christ himself became our atonement. You see, fulfilling the type of the priest on the Day of Atonement, in which after sacrificing the animal at the brazen altar and passing through the court and the holy place into behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, completing the typical atonement. Our Lord was on his way from the cross through the heaven of the clouds and of the stars into heaven itself. Think about this. To present himself in the Holy of Holies as high priest, having shed his blood on the cross, completing the atonement by his presence in the heavenly Holy of Holies, in a bloodless human body, proof of the fact he had paid for sin with his own blood. He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies and presented himself as the high priest, a bloodless human body, as proof that he had paid for our sin with his blood. In verse 26 it says, "And then would have had to suffer once since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You get the picture here? And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It lays it out who we are. This is why we have to walk in unity. Now we come to the gifts that are given. He himself gave apostles. The word apostle is speaking in the primary sense of the 12 apostles, in a secondary sense of those who proclaim the word of God today. There's four things in Scripture that designate one as an apostle. To be an apostle, you have to fill these four things. Here it is. An apostle had his commission directly from Christ himself, Matthew 10:5. Secondly, he possessed supernatural gifts, Matthew 10:8. Third, it was necessary for him to have seen the Lord. He had to see the Lord, Acts 1:22. Fourth, his territory and authority covered the whole world, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, and Mark 16:15. So for someone to say today they're an apostle, they would have had to get their commission directly from Jesus himself, and they would have had to seen Jesus Christ. So we don't have apostles today. Secondly, prophets. Prophets were those having supernatural knowledge of God's will in the future. Acts 21:11. Here's a definition of a prophet. A prophet is one who is divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and to disclose the future to them. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I do these things. I'm a teacher of the word. Third, evangelists. Acts 21:8, 2 Timothy 4:5. These are persons not attached to a particular congregation, but who went out preaching the good news. They were building up the church, but without the full powers of the apostles. Then fourth and lastly, pastors and teachers, Acts 13:1. This was the titles given to ministers of congregations, those that had their own church or fellowship. So it was the pastor's job to watch over the flock, and the teacher's job was to communicate divine knowledge to the people. That's my whole job. This is what I do. I like this illustration. The need for diversity as a basis of unity in the body of Christ is well illustrated by a jigsaw puzzle. All the parts of the puzzle are of equal importance to the completed puzzle. Without all the parts, the puzzle would be incomplete. However, when building the puzzle, one looks first for the four corner pieces that are foundational to the completion of the rest of the puzzle. So too, the four gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11, are foundational to the completion of the mature body of Christ. When the jigsaw is finished, the four corner pieces are of no more value than the rest of the pieces. I love that, man. I love it. Notice why God gave these gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. For what reason? For the work of the ministry. What will it do? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the ultimate result? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the process that God uses as conforming a believer to the image of Christ. And it begins here in this life. It's in the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Remember, justification happens once, just as if I had never sinned. That's when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're justified at that point. Sanctification is ongoing. Why is it ongoing? Because we are sinners. I like to refer to us as stinking, wretched sinners. And when we repent, we are sanctified again. The Father forgives us. Sanctification is ongoing until we're with the Lord. Again, notice the end result. As each part of the body does its job, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, we need to be careful of saying to some member of the body of Christ, I have no need of you, only to find out that that same member could have met some of our greatest spiritual needs. We need to be careful. We need to be walking in unity. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Just powerful, God, powerful what our Lord did when he entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies in a bloodless body as proof that our sin had been paid for and that we are now brought into your existence through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this really settles down in our spirit, our hearts, and our minds to know who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, go before us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.